The Hindi translation says, Danya hai vo jo bhuk aur pyaas ke liye dharmikta. That's righteousness. Kyunki ve santusht honge. And in Urdu, Mubarak hai wo jo rasbazi ke bhuk aur pyaas hai. So the key word is hungering and thirsting for dharmikta or rastbazi, which is righteousness in English. Have you ever felt a strong hunger and thirst? Last week I didn't eat all day and came around 4 or 5 in the afternoon, and I was getting really hungry and asked Karen what we were going to have for dinner and suggested that we could have a stew. And you have to put potatoes and carrots and you have to braise the meat. And I was really hungry by the end of the day, and I wouldn't leave that stew alone. You know, I just kept going back to that pot and stirring it and checking to see if the meat was cooked, if the potatoes were soft yet, if the carrots were ready. And I just couldn't leave it alone. I was consumed by wanting that stew to be ready so that I could eat it. Jesus is talking about hungering and thirsting in that way. Having very, very strong desires for something. In this case, very, very strong desires and passion for righteousness. To hunger and thirst is to be deeply needy and to want something very, very deeply. And in this case, Jesus calls it righteousness. And I want to unpack that a bit. And in many ways, this verse, I believe, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, is sort of like the opposite side of blessed are those who mourn. People who hunger and thirst for righteousness, very simply, are desiring that things be made right. And people who desire that things be made right are people who are mourning, who are grieving, who are upset about the way the world is, about the way their life is, about the way things are, and they want to see things different. They want to see this world changed. They want to see themselves changed. So it's, in many ways, it's the flip side of blessed are those who mourn. People who feel the pain of this world, who are suffering in this world. A few weeks ago, when we talked about mourning, we talked about you can mourn over your own personal sins, your own personal failings, can mourn over the sins of others, the way that people hurt you. And I think I suggested that when we read the Sermon on the Mount, try to put yourself in the position of the hearers in Jesus' day. They were people who were struggling. They lived from hand to mouth. They were ruled by a country and people who despised them and treated them very unjustly. They suffered a great deal, and they longed for deliverance. They longed for salvation. They longed for change. They wanted their world, their lives, to be changed and transformed. They also wanted to be, they wanted to have their own selves changed. We all desire that too. But it's far more than that. We sometimes psychologize the Sermon on the Mount and other teaching of Jesus, and we just make it about our personalities. It is true that God wants to change and transform and heal our personalities. But our message is bigger than God just tinkering a little bit with us in our souls. He's come to change everything. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger and thirst for everything to be made right. Everything that was is touched by sin to be transformed. Now, if we could put up those four circles, Lindsay. I want us to think about what was disturbed by sin in the world. And is a fourfold alienation occurred because of sin. If you go back into Genesis chapter 3 and read about Adam and Eve's response after they sinned, you see these four problems occurred. First of all, their relationship with God was broken. They were hiding from and they were afraid of God. The God was looking for them in the garden, and they were hiding, and they were afraid of him. They felt guilt. They felt shame. They felt embarrassed for the first times in their lives. They felt afraid of God for the first time because they knew that they disobeyed him and that they deserved God's anger. They had rebelled against their father and their king and their creator, and they knew it was a terrible thing to do. But secondly, they then started to fight amongst themselves. Adam and Eve accused each other. Well, Adam says, the woman that you gave me made me eat this fruit. So Adam blamed Eve. And he even blamed God. The woman you gave me made me eat this fruit. And the breakdown in society occurred. The harmony and love and peace and trust that they had was broken, smashed. And one of the effects after their sin, God says, is you are going to seek to dominate each other. You are each going to try to put the other under your thumb. Ungutikenichi. And ever since sin entered into the world, people have been in relationships of competition, of suspicion, fighting to get ahead against one another. We also saw that they felt shame. They felt inadequate for the first time in their lives. They felt broken. There was a psychological brokenness in their lives. That's the third level of alienation that occurred. And look at us nowadays. No one's completely happy. Every one of us feels broken in some way or another, and in many ways. We are fearful about how we look. We are fearful about how other people think of us. There are all kinds of psychological and mental illnesses that we struggle with. All kinds of anxieties that we have. We don't know who we are. We feel very insecure. That's part of the brokenness that occurred after the fall. And lastly, nature itself became broken. Adam and Eve were meant to rule the earth. They were given the job of covering the earth civilizing the world, bringing culture and extending the garden that they lived in over a wild, jungly earth. And now God says they were meant to populate the earth, fill the earth, he said. Fill the earth and rule over it. And now childbirth is dangerous. Childbirth is full of pain and danger. The earth gives back thorns and weeds. We're supposed to plant tomatoes and get beautiful tomatoes. Now we have to struggle to get tomatoes because the weeds come by naturally. We have diseases like COVID running rampant, measles, polio, snake bites, natural disasters like volcanoes and earthquakes that destroy and cause all kinds of suffering and grief and mourning. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger and thirst and desire that all of this be turned around, that all of this be transformed, and in place of it come peace and shalom. The word righteousness and justice is very big words in the Bible, and I've got a couple of verses that give us some glimpses of this. And we see aspects of transformation on many different levels connected to the word righteousness. For example, in one of the first places early in the Bible, it occurs in Deuteronomy verse 10, chapter 10, verse 18. Speaking of God, it says he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner. He loves the ajnabi. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. The fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, the ajnabi, these are the weak, these are the poor. These are the people in society who are easily oppressed. And the scriptures tells us God brings justice to them. God is righteous towards them, and he acts on their behalf to take them out of their condition of misery. Another example, I mean, there's just so many, so much of this in the Bible. We could go on forever, but I just want to give you a little taste of it. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Righteousness involves saving people from oppression and injustice. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the ajnabi, the visitor, the fatherless, and the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. The word righteousness and salvation become almost equivalent. Look down at the verse towards the bottom, Isaiah 46. God says, I will bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. And my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. And my salvation will not delay. This is an example of what's called biblical parallelism, especially in biblical poetry. The same idea is expressed twice. And so here we're picking up the fact that righteousness and salvation occur. They overlap with each other. They're virtually the same thing in this context. When God brings his righteousness, he's also bringing salvation to his people. This is very common in Isaiah. Let me give you another verse that's not here. Listen to this. In Isaiah, God says, my righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. There's that biblical parallelism where righteousness and salvation are play against each other. My righteousness draws near. My salvation goes out. And my arm, that's his powerful saving power, will judge the peoples. Now, when we hear the word judge here, we might think, oh, that doesn't sound very good. He's going to judge the peoples. That's the people groups, all the groups of people in the earth. But notice, look what it says next. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. God's judgment here is a good judgment. It's the judgment of bringing salvation to people that are longing for it. Go back to that scripture, Lindsay, because there's one more I want to read to you. Where this is Job describing himself. This is Job who's describing how he's gone from being a man of great honor and respect, and now he's lost all that. But this is a description of God himself. I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. Notice the poor, the fatherless, the widow, people who are desperately needy. They were blessed by Job when Job was a man of power and influence. But notice now how he describes this. He generalizes. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched victims from their teeth. So to be righteousness and justice includes things like caring for the widow, taking care of the dying person, giving sight to the blind, helping the lame, becoming a father to the needy. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we are hungering and thirsting that suffering be abolished in the earth. You with me? That the widow be cared for, that the stranger be looked after, that the oppressor be stopped. That the fangs of the wicked be pulled out of their mouth. This is included in the idea of hungering for righteousness. First, we want to be made right with God. In the old days, that was probably how most people understood it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be put right with God. That's true. And praise God. God has acted to put us right with himself. We are sinful and rebellious and under condemnation. And God sends Jesus to be condemned in our place. So now there is no condemnation for us. We have been put right with God. You are made right with God. Praise God. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, his great Balidan, we are declared righteous and in right relationship with God. But it's bigger than that. God is also restoring right relationships between us, between one another. He's include, and even he's putting us back in charge of the earth. He is moving us in the direction of Sampurin Shanti, of the Hebrew word for that is shalom, of complete peace in the world. And Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst for this, you are blessed because we will be satisfied. How? How are we satisfied? In one place, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We who are in God's kingdom, we already have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God no longer sees us as enemies. He sees us as his own beloved children. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Are any of you feeling like guilty today, or feeling as though God has something against you, or you don't measure up to God's standards? Well, the truth is, none of us do measure up to his standards, but he does not look at us in ourselves. He sees us in Jesus. He sees Jesus in you, and he accepts you as Jesus himself. God could not love you more than today. And this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. God so loved the world, he gave his son as a sacrifice to save us from our sins. We have been made right with God. But people like us, poor in spirit, meek, mourning over our sin, mourning over brokenness in the world, we are also being restored to one another. God is creating a new family, and where forgiveness is possible, where love is being expressed, where we are caring for one another. And one day, there'll be nothing, no barriers between human beings at all. It'll all be wiped away when Jesus returns. But already we're beginning to experience that freedom. And I'm very thankful that in our church, with some of you brothers and sisters, I've sinned against you, and instead of you judging me and running away, you've granted forgiveness and have stayed on and recommitted. That's righteousness at work. I'm thankful that I've been able to see brothers and sisters forgive one another and accept one another. That's relationships being made possible through the Holy Spirit. And the scripture tells us we should long for even more of that. As we have amongst us some people with birth defects, people in this world are struggling with all kinds of natural disasters and diseases and problems. There's great hope that one day all of that will be transformed. There will be no longer any insanity, no longer any neurosis, no longer any learning disabilities, no longer any handicaps of any kind. One of the prophets, Isaiah, puts it, no more children born to calamity. No longer any oppression and injustice. No longer any blindness or cancer. Everything is going to be made right. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. We can begin to be satisfied now in our relationship with God and in our relationship with one another and in our life in the world. But we look forward to the day when it's made complete, when Jesus returns. In closing, citizens of the kingdom are called to long for the reversal of the curse. Citizens of the kingdom are called to hunger and thirst to see everything that's broken to be fixed, to deeply desire Christ to rule and to save. Now, I honestly have to say there are many days when I don't care one way or the other. And I know that that's a struggle for you too. None of us care as we ought to. We have a problem of coldness of heart and of apathy and unbelief. But we can do something about that. We can pray for ourselves and for one another that God would put a fire in our hearts to long for righteousness. This verse is partly a summons for us to seek to develop, to be these kinds of people. Be the people of the Beatitudes. It will not happen unless we work at it and pray for it. Are you with me? Are you naturally poor in spirit? I'm not. Are we naturally mourning over the brokenness of the world? I don't. Do I naturally desire Christ's kingdom to come? Look, face it, we wake up every day and we worry about what's going on in our lives. But God can enlarge your hearts and enlarge our minds to desire greater things. Later on, Jesus is going to talk, well, not in the Sermon on the Mount, but in the book of Matthew, he's going to talk about the kingdom of God being like a pearl of great price, a treasure in the field that's hidden. Part of what we need to pray for as we grow in Christ, part of what we pray for is, God, help me to see the treasure. Help me to value the pearl. I naturally like junk. I naturally like toys, games. I could be a lover of pearls. Ask God to give you that kind of heart. And we need to learn to pray for one another for that kind of heart, that we would long for the kingdom of God and Christ to rule. Look, lastly, I hope you will see that what we have in our gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, this is really great news. We have the answer to all that ruins humanity. We have the answer to what is dragging people down into misery and one day to hell. We have the answer in Jesus. He's the answer to materialism, to greed, to the abuse of power. He's the answer to suspicions and division and anger and bitterness. He's the answer to mental illness. He's the answer to handicaps. He's the answer to disease. He's the answer to the COVID virus. He's the answer to the feelings of depression that some of us have at times. He is the answer to this world's needs. Because he's the one who brings righteousness. He's going to make everything right. And that's what people long for, even if they don't know it. We have that message. Let's be proud of that fact, and let's be ready to share it with others. And let's give thanks that we are included in this kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink. What Paul means there is the kingdom of God is not a bunch of rules about how you have to live. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, right relationships, peace, shalom, sampur and shanti, and joy given in the Holy Spirit. We begin to have that now, and we can enjoy that forever, fully, when Jesus returns. Father, I pray that you would put in our hearts a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, which boils down to a hunger and a thirst for Jesus to reign and to rule, and for your kingdom to come and your will to be done, for you to drive out all of the forces of darkness and sin and evil that disrupts and destroys humanity. I pray you would teach us again how to mourn over this broken world, how to mourn over our own personal sins, how to mourn over the damage that people do to one another because of their sins, how to mourn over the fact that things are not as they should be, and then to long for you to make them right. And also to be ourselves part of the answer. Expand our hearts, expand our vision, expand our faith, I pray. Help us also to see that the way we live as brothers and sisters together, is a major part of your righteousness being seen in the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who's made us right with you forever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.